some involvement with the enemy of God in some area of our life. Many times occurs that unfortunately we could even pass on, monkey see, monkey do, could begin with a lie that we believe. And children, many times, consciously or unconsciously, will take on a lot of the thinking and beliefs of their parents, don't they? And so, through that, the enemy can build a foothold and eventually gain a stronghold, not just in the parents' lives, but through the parents who open up themselves to that influence through sin, also influence their children. We're familiar with that on the physical level. That's nothing new to us. Of course, it's well known that children from parents who are addicted to drugs, like heroin or other things, can sometimes be literally born addicted to the drug too and suffer greatly. But you also see that in habits and behaviors that are being passed on, so to speak, and copied from generation to generation. We all know a lot of alcoholic families. And you ask them, well, when did this start? Or, you know, how did you first get into alcohol? Well, my parents. You know, my dad was an alcoholic too, or whatever I was. Or my mom gave me my first drink. And so we see that, I know many families, sadly, unfortunately, where that continues generation after generation. But it doesn't have to. We'll get to that solution here in a little bit. And so, of course, we know that about genetic or other physical diseases that could be passed down. And so, similarly, we could picture that spiritually as well, that spiritually sick parents shouldn't be too surprised to see an effect of that spiritual heritage in their children as well. Now, for us, that seems sometimes hard to grasp as Christians in the West here, and to accept that concept of family iniquities or generational curses that are being passed down, or even this idea of ancestral spirits. But in a lot of pagan religion, that is a very commonplace. They know exactly how that all works. They're super familiar with that. If you look into some of the spiritual background of certain native religions and really any kind of spiritism that is a worship of nature spirits, that is involved in animism or with shamans or even totems, even the Wicca religion, one of the fastest growing even here on the West Coast, which is basically witchcraft. I've talked to Hindus and Buddhists that are very familiar with these concepts. And so the dark side, if you will, they know how this works. It's just sometimes we as Christians almost like to just ignore these facts. But I want us to look through the scriptures and look at some examples of where we see that played out in the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, we won't have the time to look at each and every one of these verses. And so I encourage you to maybe just take some notes along and look that up further for yourself. But one example where we see how powerful some of these generational iniquities and curses can be that are passed on if they aren't broken by the blood and the victory through of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll get to, all right? None of us is a helpless victim in this. But we see, for example, an example of that in Jacob and Rachel. Jacob had pronounced a curse that person would die toward his father-in-law of anyone who would have an idol in his home. Well, come to find out, his favorite wife, Rachel, did, and she hid it. And it wasn't too long after that, we read that in Genesis 31, and just a little bit later in Genesis 35, Rachel indeed dies in childbirth. We find similarly King Saul put a curse on a certain war day there in 1 Samuel 14 upon anyone who would eat food that day. It was a foolish thing to do. And his own son, Jonathan, did eat and a little while later died in battle. You see that in King David's life. Despite all the godliness that King David exhibited in his life, he also had some issues that could have and should have been dealt with. Of course, most of the foremost is adultery with Bathsheba. When Nathan confronted him about that, in his, well, really hypocrisy, to be honest, he swore by God that the guilt had to be paid back fourfold. Well, he was the guilty one. In Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel pronounced as judgment upon David that he would not die himself because he repented and turned back to God. But it says that the sword would not depart from his family. And so indeed, he paid for it fourfold. First, his newborn baby that was conceived in adultery died. Then his son Amnon died, killed by one of his brothers. Then Absalom died, who rebelled against him and tried to take his throne. And lastly, Adonijah died, also killed by one of his brothers as he tried to rebel. David, as an adulterer, had several wives. I believe it was eight, if I remember correctly. And God had clearly instructed in the law of Moses, specifically for kings, to have only one wife. Really for everybody, but specifically he spelled it out for kings. Well, David disobeyed God in that area of his life. He had a lot of righteousness and a lot of love for the Lord in other areas, but that was one area where he didn't obey. Well, what the parents do in moderation, the children do in excess, as we all know. Amen? And his son Solomon surely followed in his daddy's footsteps. He didn't just have eight wives or 16. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Now, why in the world you would want to have so many in-laws is beyond me. But he did. And that is despite me loving my in-laws and being very blessed with them. But you know what? All these wives ultimately resulted in Solomon's heart being turned away from God, didn't it? We see that in Abraham's life as well. Abraham lied about his wife and said that she was his sister out of fear. Two times in Genesis chapter 12 and later in Genesis chapter 20. Well, his son Isaac followed in his footsteps and committed that same sin and two, lied about his wife and said that she is his sister in Genesis 26. Now, he didn't have to do that. He wasn't doomed. He wasn't predetermined. He certainly had a choice in the matter. But folks, I think, you know, even without the scripture, it just follows our natural observation and logic. We know that monkey see, monkey do. And sadly, our children will in many ways follow our sins rather sooner than maybe some of our righteousness. That's why it's so important to obey God. Amen. And to rather sow seeds of obedience and righteousness to God. Now, let me clarify two things real quick. The first one is that this does not mean that God punishes the children for the sins that the parents have committed. Right? That's not what this means. The Lord made that very clear, for example, in John chapter 9, where he said that the crippled man was not judged for his parents' sins nor for his own sins. That was not the case at all. In Ezekiel chapter 18, really the whole chapter lays that out very clearly. We don't have the time, unfortunately, this morning to study that. But I encourage you there to look at Ezekiel 18 if you like to study this further. Where the Israelites used this as an excuse. Well, we had bad fathers, so that's why we're all so terrible and disobedient to God. And God said, no, that's not how this works. Everyone is going to be judged for their own sins. And you do not have to follow in your father's footsteps. Matter of fact, he says, my desire is rather that you repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And Ezekiel is referencing back there to Deuteronomy 24:16. And so that is very important to understand. This, if we somehow were disadvantaged spiritually or morally or in whatever way by our family situation growing up, that is not an excuse for our own sin. All right? It never is. The Bible makes it very clear that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right? Rather, what it does mean is, and what it does show, is that all my actions do have consequences or can have consequences, even in the generation that I influence and open up specifically my children for that sort of same spiritual influence. Either blessings from God or misery and bondage through sin, as well as potentially opening them up to demonic influence as well. I want to show that in a New Testament principle that I believe we see illustrated in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7. And I do realize that we probably won't be able to answer any and all questions that you may have in regards to that. And so I certainly want to encourage you to read some of the illustrations and examples and explanations, again, in that study booklet on Reclaiming Surrounding Ground by Jim Logan that has a whole chapter on this. Galatians 6, verse 7 goes on to say, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I have experienced that in my own life where it is so wonderful to see the power of God at work and also the mercy of God at work, where we can stop sinful habits that we've learned maybe even in our family life, and through salvation in Christ and through the power of Christ that can indeed set us free, these things can be stopped. And then we can start sowing good seeds and eventually reap a harvest of blessing and of righteousness. All right? So really, this is a message of hope. So what are some examples of sinful habits or characteristic traits or spiritual influences that can be passed down? And this is just a general list here. One of the aspects that we see in families is the issue of anger that you see many times copied over into the next generation. Also, a habit of divorce can also be passed on, or issues of sexual lust or moral habits. Spiritually speaking, any issues of witchcraft, fortune telling, or any of these you know, special powers that can influence the next generation as well. I mentioned already alcohol addiction, which can be passed on. Family members who've practiced occultism or Satan worship can pass on curses to their family. Fathers can have a severe influence upon their children and the lies they believe or not believe. For example, overly critical or very angry dad can cause a child to be overly self-conscious or self-critical, a perfectionist, or other things that they would copy many times passed on from generation to generation to generation. Again, goes also back to the old principle, hurt people, right? Again, that's not an excuse, but it's just an observation and just uncomfortable truths that we may have to consider. But here's the deal. We do not have to sin as Christians. Many times you see a wonderful transformation where generation after generation, families suffered in all sorts of afflictions and wickedness. And all of a sudden, finally, someone in that family gets saved, and God does a marvelous work. And then a seed of righteousness and of blessing is rather being passed on to the falling children. And what a wonderful truth that is, because the fact is Satan in Christ is the defeated foe. All right? That's a fact too. Satan is a defeated foe. And so we, as Christians, we never ever are victim or somehow helpless, you know, sufferer somewhere. In Christ, we do have freedom and we do have liberty. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." All right, so that is a fact of all as well. Galatians 3, verse 10. We see another fact. Galatians 3, verse 10. Jesus Christ broke the greatest curse of all. And that's the curse of the law, the curse of sin, the curse of death. The doom sentence that hang over us before we were saved. And in the interest of time, I want to go ahead and read to you Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Verse 13 goes on to say, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.'" So what this means is, I believe that as New Testament believers, we need to choose. We have a choice. We need to choose to apply Christ's victory to the different areas in our life that we realize that we've been affected through the iniquity of our fathers, where we've recognized a pattern of spiritual influences. Colossians 2 verse 14 and 15. Colossians 2 14 talks about how Jesus Christ was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." All right? So Jesus Christ clearly has the final victory over all influences of spiritual bondage and wickedness in our lives. And so, just as the book of Romans teaches us, it just many times we need to reckon it so. Amen. We need to learn how to basically clean up some of that old baggage that we carry into our saved life. And we need to learn how to recognize it and line it up with the facts, the reality, the truth that we have spiritually of in Christ through the Scriptures. And once we've done that, we can join the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, "I'm not looking back unto those things which are behind me anymore. Now I'm looking forward," amen, "and reaching for the things that God has ahead of me. And I'm not chained down anymore. I don't have to be hindered and stuck anymore," all right? And most of all, we do not have to continue to pass on any habitual family iniquities or spiritual influences. So there's several verses of Scripture that we can look at, whether it be in Jeremiah 14, verse 20, whether it be in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16, whether it be in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, whether it be in Nehemiah 9, verse 2 and 3, and you have these verses of Scripture here on your handout sheet. And, Brother Darrell, could I ask you to be so kind and hand those out, please? Thank you. And if anybody needs a pen, I hope Adlin has some there. Thank you, brother. And so I put those verses of Scripture on there as well, where we see prayers of repentance in regards to this. For example, Jeremiah 14, 20 reads, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." Now, folks, we know from many verses of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 being one of them, that indeed as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to take responsibility for our own actions, right? It's not my daddy's or my mommy's or whoever's fault. No, no, no. I chose to follow them in these footsteps. I picked up lies or sinful habits. And so, Lord, I'm confessing that before you. But I see where I, you know, where that's been coming from. And I want you to clean me of that. I want that to be broken once and for all. And of course, we need to understand that the influence of the Father is emphasized, I believe, here with their tremendously spiritual influence and responsibility as the head of the home. But of course, this includes mothers as well, right? I hope that's obvious. It is important, though, to understand when a father, in particular, removes himself out of the spiritual protection of God through sin himself, that dad does have a potential negative influences spiritually for his family. So I want to go into our points here, though, in closing this morning. Freedom from family iniquities. Family iniquities, or self-will in a particular area of life, can be passed from generation to generation, and so can blessings of righteousness, by the way. And it's interesting, without wanting to take sides or anything, but on my dad's side, my family was not saved until my dad got saved. And, you know, there was smoking, there was alcoholism, there was a lot of other issues involved. But whereas on my mom's side, my parents and grandparents there, growing up in the Soviet Union, were part of the persecuted Christian minority there, and had paid a great price for the love for God and the love for the truth of God. And folks, without a doubt, I can trace their blessing and good spiritual influence into my life as well. I know there's a lot of givens, there's a lot of advantages, there's a lot of maybe moral foundations and other things that I have, particularly from that side of the family, with God-fearing and obedient influences that that I feel very blessed with. And so it goes both ways, all right? The negative consequences, but also the blessings as well. How do we stop the cycle and find freedom in Christ? Number one, take time to pray before God. And in studying His Word, that's always good. Ask Him to reveal to you any iniquity whose consequences have been passed on to your life or who keep you in bondage to sin. Remember, it's not an excuse, and we're all responsible ourselves before God. But we need to nip the weeds, so to speak, at the root, right? So your blank then is acknowledge, all right? Acknowledge the specific iniquity to God, all right? Acknowledge the specific iniquity to God. For help and how to pray, I encourage you to read Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, a phenomenal prayer. That will be a great blessing for you there, Daniel chapter 9. So acknowledge is your blank. Number two, ask God to cleanse. So your blank there is cleanse. Ask God to cleanse you from the iniquity through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already mentioned 1 John 1:9. And in the power of His holy name, ask Him to break the cycle of iniquity or spiritual curse that's been passed on in your family life. And we have a few examples there of people praying prayers to that accord. Number three, ask God to reclaim any ground given to Satan. And so with ground, we mean spiritual influence in our life, right? Spiritual control. And yield, so that's your blank there, and number three, yield it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:26, Romans 6. In prayer, ask God to reveal and to tear down every stronghold of lies by asking Him to give you the truth in regarding to those issues. Amen? As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 encourages us to do. And so this is not some weird spookiness This is not some exorcism. This is, you know, we never ever pray to the devil, all right? We pray to our Father in heaven, and he can deal with them, all right? Because he has the victory. Jesus Christ has, all right? And so we go and deal with these issues through our Savior, Christ, who is the one who has the victory. And now lastly, I want to close off with Psalm 103. I do want to read this beautiful verse of Scripture here. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. So it says, claim Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18 by putting your trust in God's promise. Ask God that from now on, by his grace, righteousness. So that's your blank. Number four, righteousness will be your family's heritage for your children and their future generations. I encourage you to memorize this great Bible verse to make it a focus in your life as well. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments, to do them. What a beautiful, what a powerful promise, folks. Amen. And praise the Lord for his mercy and for his victory. And so, folks, just like in anything, you'll find a consistent pattern here. It's about taking areas of our life that should be under the Lord's control and consciously yielding them back to the righteous control of the Lord who deserves to control them. And it's all about recognizing what lies in the seed of the enemy we've maybe many times unconsciously have listened to and rid those things out of our thinking and out of our lives, all right? And God, in Jesus Christ, I've seen it many times, can indeed give great freedom and do a tremendous transformation within just one generation and families' lives. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Father in heaven, I do ask, Lord, that you bless each and every one of us here this morning. Bless each and every family in our church. Lord, how we need you so much. And Father, we do pray you'd also bless the morning service in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a little bit of a break. God bless you, folks.